Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way.
Let's pray together. Father God Almighty, thank you for this word. May you open our eyes, minds, and hearts to it, that we too might worship Jesus and others through us using the gifts you have given us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Porter. Three questions. Who, what, why? That will be my outline as we consider the fascinating, significant historical event of the wise men. More specifically, who were they? What drew them to Jesus? Why were they drawn to Jesus? Who, what, why? So first, who were they? There are some conclusions that have been made about the men that I will call false conclusions, because they are either clearly wrong or cannot with any confidence be known. One false conclusion is that they were kings. That conclusion, you might realize, ended up in a Christian hymn called We Three Kings. One reason people have said they were kings concerns the last psalm that we looked at together before we took our break from the Psalms, Psalm 72. Verse 10 of that psalm says, May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. It has been said that the wise men fulfilled that prophecy, hence they were kings. There is, however, a major flaw with that conclusion, namely the one clear truth we know about the wise men from our text is that they came to Jerusalem from the east. I'm going to talk more about that clear truth in a moment. Right now, I will explain that Tarshish is way to the west across the Mediterranean Sea, and Sheba and Seba are to the south. So Psalm 72, verse 10, does not connect to the wise men, and we have no other good reason to believe they were kings. That's a false conclusion. Another common false conclusion is that there were three of them. Now, this conclusion comes simply from the fact that there are three gifts mentioned in the text. But three gifts, that doesn't mean three people. For there are times we give gifts as a group of people. For instance, our church made up of many people might give a gift to one of our missionaries. The number of gifts tells us nothing about the number of wise men. There may have been 5, 10, 15, 20, or more. We don't know. The two solid pieces of information that we have from God's word is that they were from the east, as I've already mentioned, and that they were magi. I say magi because while our English translation uses the words wise men, in the original Greek we're told they were magi. Here's what the original Greek says. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, magi from the east came to Jerusalem. In that one verse where we see that they were from the east and they were magi, that solid info points us to Persia. The Persians were to the east. And the word magi is Persian. Here's what John Calvin wrote about that in his commentary. Magi is well known to be the name given by the Persians and Chaldees to astrologers and philosophers. So a safe conclusion, a conclusion based on what we do know, is that the wise men were Persian astrologers and philosophers. We cannot know with absolute certainty who they were, but that's a safe conclusion, a conclusion that fits what we know. Concerning that safe conclusion, I read an interesting bit of history this week, history that concerns a piece of artwork which is now lost, hence I cannot show you a picture of the artwork. It said that the artwork depicted the story of the Magi and that it was located in the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem. It is also said that in the year 614 AD, the artwork stopped a Persian army from destroying the church. Here's a quote from a website called History World. The first Christian city to fall to Khosrow's armies is Antioch in 611. Damascus follows in 613. In the spring of 614, a Persian army enters Palestine and moves through the countryside, burning churches. Only the church built by St. Helena in Bethlehem is spared. And the article goes on to tell us why. Quote, the Persians recognized themselves in the costumes of the Magi, seen bringing their gifts to the infant Jesus in a mosaic above the entrance. Interesting bit of history. Obviously, whoever put together that mosaic thought the Magi were from Persia. The mosaic would have been dated around 330 AD, for that's when the church was built. It's an interesting story that suggests people early on came to the safe conclusion that the wise men were Persian astrologers and philosophers. So it is a convincing conclusion. But again, we cannot know with certainty who they were. What we can know as a sure conclusion is that the wise men were foreign dignitaries. There's no question about that. We know they came from the east, and we know that they were able to speak to Herod. They were important enough that Herod took them seriously and spoke to them. They were some sort of dignitary, foreign dignitary. Now, the next question we're going to raise is, what drew them to Jesus? What drew them to Jesus for them to travel as far as they did, incurring the expenses of doing so? It had to be something pretty significant. One clear answer to that question is, of course, a star. In our text, we hear the wise men say, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Our safe conclusion that they were Persian astrologers fits that statement, doesn't it? Astrologers record and calculate the location of the sun, the moon, and constellations in the sky. The Babylonian area, which the Persians eventually controlled, was known for astrology, has a long history of it. So again, it makes a lot of sense that the Magi were astrologers, and something in the night sky caught their attention. When you look at verses 2 and verse 9, it seems the star appeared and then reappeared, and that it moved and stopped, because verse 9 says it went before them and came to rest. Very odd behavior for a star. So a lot of people have wondered, well, what exactly did they see? There have been different theories in answer to that question. Some say it was a comet, others a supernova. Some say it was the conjunction of Jupiter and Venus. Some of those theories can be interesting. I once saw a presentation on a theory I found fascinating. But as fascinating as those theories might be, the important question is, what is this text, this word of God telling us? Answer. Something extraordinary happened in the sky. And that event communicated information to the wise men. Or in other words, God used the heavens to make a declaration to the wise men, a declaration about the Son of God. The Psalms tell us that God is always using the heavens to speak to us. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." The heavens provide divine communication about God from God. And when God Himself was born a baby, the heavens declared His birth. A star rose specifically for Him. That is one of the major truths in the passage we're looking at. The heavens declared the birth of Jesus. The star was divine communication. There has been no other birth announced like the birth announcement of Jesus. And along with that truth, we have the truth that the announcement was heard by foreign dignitaries. That's very significant. Dear friends, in this event, we see God Himself use the heavens to begin spreading the good news of Jesus to all the nations. In this event, we see God's plan of salvation unfolding. Do you remember what our covenant-making God said to Abraham? I'll read you the promise. It's recorded in Genesis chapter 12. God said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God promised way back with Abraham to save people from every nation. That's always been God's plan. And we see that plan unfolding in the heavenly announcement to the foreign dignitaries called the Magi, the wise men. The wise men were the first foreigners to worship the incarnate Son of God. And ever since that heavenly announcement, God has continued to draw foreigners to Jesus. This passage, this event should make us very thankful. And it should cause us to see the significance of missions. This passage should make us thankful because most of us here today are not Jewish. We are here today because God's plan has always included all the nations. We are here because the gospel is spreading to people all over the world. And this passage should cause us to see the significance of missions because what God did through the star, He's now doing through we, His people, through our witness. What He did through the light of a star, He's doing through the light of Christ in us. The theme of light is repeatedly used in the scriptures. I'll quickly give a few examples. A few weeks ago, we looked at Zechariah and Elizabeth. Look what Zechariah said in his song concerning his son, John the Baptist, and the Messiah. He writes, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people and the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." The tender mercies of God are compared to the sun shining on us. And then he says the message concerning Jesus is light to those who sit in darkness. Later in this series, we're going to look at Simeon, who had the privilege of seeing Jesus after His birth when He was still a baby. After doing so, Simeon praises God and says, "You have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." The Gospel of John begins by speaking of the theme of light. In John chapter 1, verse 4, we read concerning Jesus, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says to us, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Dear friends, the light of the good news of Jesus started to spread to the nations, to foreigners, through a star. And now it's spreading through us. The event of the wise men kicks off global missions in an extraordinary way. That's what we should especially see in this event. Now, concerning the message to the wise men, concerning this spread of the good news to foreigners, I ask you to realize that there must have been verbal communication along with the star. I'll say that again. There had to have been verbal communication as well as the star. I'll make this clear by asking you a question. How did the foreigners from the east know that the star meant the King of the Jews was born? Have you ever thought about that? How did the wise men know that the star that rose indicated that the King of the Jews was born? Stars don't have labels. So why would foreigners attribute a star to a Jewish king? There's only one sensible answer to that question. They had to have some sort of knowledge, some sort of information, some sort of verbal communication about the star. And an interesting question to ask is this: where did that verbal communication come from, this knowledge? Asking that question brings us back to our Persian astrologers, for it is actually easy to explain how Persian astrologers could have such knowledge. Persian astrologers could have such knowledge, could have this verbal knowledge, through a Jewish man who was revered by Persian wise men, Persian astrologers. His name is Daniel, which is also the name of the Old Testament book he wrote, the prophetic book of Daniel. Let me remind you of Daniel's history. The first verse of the book of Daniel says this: "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it." That was the beginning of the fall of Jerusalem. When Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem, he took the most intelligent, promising adults back to Babylon to serve his kingdom. Daniel was one of those promising young adults. This happened a little over 500 years before Jesus was born. After arriving in Babylon, Daniel, by the power of God, soon became the leader of the wise men. God used Daniel to actually save the wise men who could not interpret the dreams King Nebuchadnezzar had. In Daniel chapter 2, starting with verse 27, we read, "Daniel answered the king and said, 'No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the later days.'" And Daniel went on to speak the word of God and interpret the dream. Daniel therefore became a respected leader amongst the wise men. Now, after a time, Babylon fell to Persia. Persia became a great power throughout the land, and Babylon fell to Persia. Daniel was still alive and was then under Persian rule, as well as all the wise men, all the astrologers and philosophers. They all came under Persian rule. And God continued to use Daniel as a leader under that Persian rule. We read this in Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius, who was the Medo-Persian ruler, the Medes and the Persians combined into one kingdom under Persia. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps would give account so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. We see here that Daniel had significant influence among the wise men, the magi, the astrologers, philosophers in Persia. And we know from the book of Daniel that he gave prophecies of the coming Messiah. So it's completely reasonable to conclude that there was knowledge in Persia of a coming Jewish king. And another possibility is that Daniel shared with the astrologers a passage from Numbers. In Numbers chapter 24, we read this starting in verse 15. And he took up his discourse and said, "The oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down with his eyes uncovered. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheph." It's not a stretch to believe that Daniel, a prophet, shared that text and many other Old Testament passages with Persian astrologers, and that they then passed that knowledge down from generation to generation. It's not a stretch to conclude that for generations, Persian astrologers were watching for a star. Because a revered Jewish man told them to. But even if the knowledge wasn't from Daniel, even if the wise men were not from Persia, the foreigners who came looking for the king of the Jews had some sort of knowledge that connected the star to Jesus. Someone gave them that knowledge. Someone planted seeds of truth to the east of Jerusalem. And years later, maybe more than 500 years later, the seeds of truth were realized in wise men being drawn to Jesus. I mention this because this text we're looking at should excite us about how the gospel spreads. God can take truth declared by someone 500 years earlier and use it to draw people to Jesus. I've often read books written 500 years ago. Books by reformers like John Calvin. Those books have influenced me still now. God can take truth declared by someone 500 years ago and use it to draw people to Jesus. It's not a stretch at all to conclude God used the teachings of Daniel to draw the wise men to Jesus years later. As I was meditating on that this week, I thought of my preschool Sunday school teacher. Don't know her name, don't remember what she looks like, but I do remember that she declared the good news of Jesus to me. In class one day, she explained sin very clearly so that I understood it. She told me what Jesus had done. She called the class to repent and believe on Jesus, and I did, right there in that classroom. I prayed for Jesus to forgive me and enter my life and ran out of that classroom telling my parents what I had done. And so she spread the gospel to me, and now, by God's grace and the gifts He's given me, I come and to this sanctuary and I declare good news to people, whoever come to our service, and so that good news continues to spread. And see, and it started with a preschool teacher simply declaring the gospel to little children. It's exciting to think about how this gospel continues to spread. Those of you who have been working with the children we saw up here today, teaching them and Sunday school, helping them with the children's program. You planted seeds of truth in their minds and their hearts. Who knows when those seeds will develop and how those will spread? That can spread 40 years from now, 80 years from now, 120 years from now. It can just keep going, generation to generation. This is how God works, how He spreads the good news. This is exciting. We see that in the wise men. Whether they were from Persia or some other eastern nation, someone told them of a coming king of the Jews. Someone prepared their minds and hearts to watch for a star. Now, there's one more question I'm going to raise and answer. It at first might sound redundant, but it's not. Why were the wise men drawn to Jesus? God didn't have to plant seeds of truth amongst the wise men years earlier. God didn't have to send a star to catch their attention. Why did God draw them to Jesus? Why is God drawing people from all nations to Jesus? An important answer is in verse 11, which says, "And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." Dear friends, the worship of Jesus, the worship of Jesus is the ultimate reason the wise men were drawn to Jesus. They were drawn to Jesus so that they would worship Him, and so that we would, after hearing their story, their history, worship Him as well. Worship is the ultimate reason any person in the world is drawn to Jesus. The worship of Jesus brings Jesus the glory He deserves, and it brings the worshiper abundant, joyful life. In their worship, the wise men brought some expensive gifts to Jesus: gold, frankincense, myrrh. But no matter how much those gifts were worth, the wise men left with a far greater gift than they gave. They left with eternal, sure hope, salvation through Jesus. They left with true joy in their hearts. This Christmas season, billions of dollars will be spent on gifts. Those gifts will provide some satisfaction. But it's finite satisfaction. It's limited. It doesn't last. We all know that. If you want something that will last, if you want eternal satisfaction, eternal joy, bend your knee to Jesus. Give your life to Christ. Worship Him. That's what those truly drawn to Jesus do. They bend their knee and they worship Him. The passage we've looked at, the Holy Word of God, this history of the wise men has been handed down to us so that we too will bow our knees and worship Jesus, offer Him our lives, worship Him now and forever. May we do so with passion and with joy. Please bow with me in prayer. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, Creator of all that exists, You who set the stars in place, the One who controls what all the constellations and all the various galaxies, all that is moving, You, the One who controls it all, we bow before You and we thank You and we praise You that You sent Your Son into this world to take on our flesh, to live and die for us. We thank You that You've made known this amazing news to us so that we might know and believe. We thank you that we're here today and we can worship you. We do so with joy. We bow our heads, our hearts, and with our hearts we bow our knees before you. You are the Lord God, the King of kings. May you forgive us of our sins. May you give us life. May you use us to glorify you. May you use our mouths to spread the good news to others. May more and more people worship Jesus. To you be all the glory and honor. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Sing together, joy has dawned. Let's worship Christ our Lord. Let's stand as we sing.